Our study tonight is out of 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24, God's assurances that we love the brethren. 1 John was written to counter heretical views, so the epistle provides discernment and is thus filled with contrast, like light and darkness, 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, love of the world, love of God, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, children of God and children of the devil, chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. The Spirit of God and the Spirit of Antichrist, chapter 4, verses 7 through 12 and 16 to 21. So we view the epistle for much needed spiritual discernment today. And we study 1 John 3, 19 to 24 on discerning God's assurances that we love fellow believers in Christ and that for our insight, our application and edification. I want to read the verses, and then we'll look at them. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 24. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he, that's God, in him, in the believer. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which he has given us. Okay, God assures us that we love the brethren by our deeds of supporting their lives. 1 John 3, 19 to 21, with chapter 3, verses 17 to 18 that we covered last week. The phrase, and hereby we know that we are of the truth, in verse 19a, likely refers to 1 John 3, 17 and 18, that practical acts of love in which the living needs of others are met, Christians can have a basic assurance that they are participating experientially in the truth. However, it is precisely in the sphere of a believer's love for other Christians, in which Christ has set him so high a standard, that he may feel deeply his own inadequacy and failure, or even doubt. But if his heart condemns him, he can remind himself that God takes account of those things which are at the moment his heart ignores. So this is the thrust of the meaning of the difficult translation of verses 19b to 21. It's very easy for us to doubt ourselves or to have second thoughts about whether we are loving the brother. There are very confusing views of what love actually is, Christian love. Most of the time it gets mixed up with the warm fuzzies, where you have this emotional high. And that's not agape. The love of God is different from that. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us because of the love of God. So loved the world that was estranged from him. There were no emotional highs there at all. He gave his only son. So agape is a type of love where there's a decision that is made in the mind to love a party, and that's something that is going on. So if we do meet the living needs of others in an objective way, that is evidence that we are loving the brethren. And if we still have doubts about it, the best thing to do is leave it with God. If we're off the beaten track, if we're not loving like we should be loving, believe me, God will make it clear. You know how I know? Because there's a psalm, a 3, verse 23, that says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Paths of righteousness is literally well-worn wagon tracks. Now, well-worn wagon track is something you can see for a long, long time. I remember in the Midwest and in Nebraska, you could still see there was a hole in Cedar Creek, Nebraska. There was a bit of a hill over which the wagon trains had gone into the west, and you could still see the indent along the line of the hill where the wheel tracks of the wagons had gone over. That's how long they lasted. And of course, that was back in the 1800s, whatever, when they had the wagon trains. But the well-worn wagon tracks, in other words, if we're off the beaten track, God will ring a great big gong in our right ear. And, you know, we'll shake all over, but get it. So we shouldn't be too introspective when it comes to this matter. Then God assures us that we love the brother by providing answers to our prayers. Whatever we ask of the Lord in prayer, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's verse 22. Obviously, one of those things we do that are pleasing in God's sight is that we pray in accord with his will and thus receive his answer to our prayers, as states 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. In other words, we can't pray, oh God, please help me to break into Torrington Savings Bank so I can steal $100,000 and give it to missions. God won't answer that prayer because it's not his will for me to break into the bank. That's not how he wants to provide the money. If he wants me to give $100,000 to missions, he'll cause me to earn it. Or maybe I'll have a rich uncle who will give me some money or whatever. But we have to pray in accordance with the will of God. That goes without saying. Well, the commandments that John had in mind are again named in verse 23, that we believe on the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. So answers to prayer are an indication that we indeed believe in Christ and truly love the brother. When a person gets answers to prayer, there are a bunch of things that are lined up correctly. He's praying within the will of God, but he's also praying from a righteous heart. Otherwise, God wouldn't hear him. So it's a wonderful thing. If we get an answer to prayer, it's a very, very clear answer to prayer. That allows us to our hearts to leap for joy, because from God's perspective, we're on the beam, we're doing what he wants us to do, we're living for the Lord, we're praying in accordance with his will, and so that's a cause for tremendous joy. Also, God assures us that we love the brethren by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to deal with this in a little way, because we can get off the beaten track, especially if we have charismatic tendencies. When a believer keeps God's commands, he dwelleth, King James Version, in God and God in him. The abiding life involves this mutuality is plain. That it involves this mutuality is plain in the parable of the vine and the branches. Remember in John 15, 4 and 5, I abide in you, you abide in me, my words abide in you. This mutual dwelling between God and the believer is mentioned again by Jesus in John 14, verses 21 to 23. When a believer obeys God's commands, he shows that he loves God. And God the Father and God the Son will love him and manifest themselves to that believer. In other words, manifest in his life. Now, the ways this occur may include biblically sanctioned coincidences. I'm thinking of Acts 8, 36 to 38. Philip is riding in the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch. They're down near Gaza. That's pretty close to a desert area. And all of a sudden they come across water. You know, here's a pool of water. It's big enough they can be baptized. In those days they baptized by immersion. All the Jews, that's why we baptize by immersion here. But here we are out in the desert area. They're south of Gaza, south of Beersheba. And here's a pool of water. What a coincidence. You know, I'm sure that's something the Lord provided. And so the Ethiopian eunuch says, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? And so they went into the water, and Philip baptized him. As soon as the man came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit caught Philip away. Boom! He was, 25 miles upstream in Caesarea Philippi, and he was ministering up there. So that's a coincidence, and that's a biblical coincidence. Or biblically sanctioned strong impulses to do certain things. In Acts 17, 16 and 17, when Paul was in Athens and he was waiting for Timothy to come, it's fascinating. Paul was overcome with a strong, strong restlessness because he saw the city was full of idols. We visited Athens years ago, 1963, our last time home from Africa. We went up to the Acropolis. And it's true, there are images all over the place. Of the gods that the Greeks had and everything. And Paul saw these, and it bothered him terribly. And so he decided to go ahead and he started to evangelize him. He didn't wait around for Timothy to come. He showed up and he started witnessing right away. And the Lord led him to ministry effectively there. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, work out the salvation that you have, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if there is a strong drive, a strong motivation that comes up, and you test the motivation, it's biblically sound. That's the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit. He's motivating you. He's motivating you to go into a certain direction or do a certain thing or not do a certain thing. It could go either way. And then, I also want to cover this, or even biblically sanctioned dreams or visions that give insight. I'm going to be careful on this because sometimes, especially with the charismatic tendencies, there are a tendency to make this go wild. But in Acts 16, 6-10, Paul saw a vision, and there was a man from Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And Paul was on the other side of the sea from Macedonia. And so after he shared the vision, Luke and everybody else concluded that God was calling them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. So they get in a boat and they cross the Adriatic Sea there and go right up to Macedonia. And they ministered up there. This doesn't happen very often, but God can communicate through dreams, an unusual dream, something that is very, very strong. But it's got to be biblically based. You know, not just every dream that you get is from the Lord, that's for sure. But if it's something that is unusual and repeats itself, it's absolutely crystal clear, something that you remember years and years later, that may well be of the Lord. But make sure it's biblical. Now, this fact also leads John to conclude in 1 John 3, 24b, in the English Standard Version, that by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Just as the Father and the Son minister in very practical ways to the believer who obeys the Lord, the Holy Spirit ministers to the believer, assuring him that he fellowships with the Lord. Accordingly, the Holy Spirit, like God the Father and like God the Son, also ministers in practical ways to clarify to the believer that he loves the brethren in accordance with God's command that he do so. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment in John 16, 8-11 will work to convict the believer that he harbors sinful hatred towards other believers. I'll tell you what, when the Holy Spirit is convicting you of something, your mind can't dwell on anything else. I've been in that situation a couple of times, and I'll tell you what, you can't sleep, can't do anything. It's in the verse that you're violating is brought to mind. The Lord did that in my call to the ministry. I was going 180 degrees the wrong direction, and the Holy Spirit convicts. So that's a wonderful thing that he does. He knows how to lead. So if we're going down the wrong path, he'll make it clear, and it'll be tied in with Scripture. So the lesson is, God assures us that we believers who fellowship with him truly love fellow believers by our deeds of supporting their lives, by providing answers to prayer, as we pray in accordance with God's will, and by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If we struggle in our conscience over whether we truly love fellow believers, we must rest in the Lord to have him either clarify that we indeed love the brethren or convict us of sin if we do not. That's where I said Psalm 23, 3b, he leads me in the well-worn wagon ruts of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake means if his name, his attributes is God. In other words, God says, if I can't lead you, I'm not God. So he's going to make sure he can lead us. So the application is for assurance that we truly love fellow believers. May we rest in the realities of our taking action to support their lives, in getting answers to prayer, in the assurances of the Holy Spirit. If we have a troubled conscience over the issue, may we rely on God who knows our hearts better than we do, to clarify to us the reality of the issue that we might make the needed adjustment in accordance with his will.